On the other side of this tape, we began a consideration of some of the small three-letter words of the Bible, and we saw a few of the blessed meanings conveyed by the little word for, F-O-R. Now let us turn our attention to some of the wonderful differences and contrasts so often made apparent by the little word but, B-U-T, especially when God intervenes. The principle is laid down in the opening and closing verses of Proverbs chapter 16, which provide our scripture reading. We turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Companion Bible has a note there that first verse should read like this: to man pertains the plans of his heart, but from Jehovah comes the final decree, or the last word. Verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy plans shall be established. And then we turn to the end of the chapter, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And again, there's a Companion Bible note that word lap should be bosom. The lot is cast into the bosom. And it's a reference to the bag of the ephod, which was carried on Aaron's breast, in which were the two stones, Urim and Thummim, by which Jehovah gave his decision when inquiry was made of him. Now, it's interesting and instructive to follow the way the Apostle Paul uses this word but in connection with divine intervention. And as Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, specially sent by God with a twofold witness and commission, first to the people of Israel, and subsequently to the nations, distinct from the Jews, we of the Gentiles should find comfort and encouragement from his usage of but. We turn to Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 to 11. Romans 5, verses 6 to 11, which we read last time in connection with the word for. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Note the steps here. Verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. General. Verse 8. Christ died for us, particular. Verse 11, Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation, personal. Back to verse 6, when we were yet without strength. Verse 8, while we were yet sinners. Verse 10, when we were enemies, but God commendeth his love toward us. He intervened. And we are now justified and reconciled, because he gave his beloved Son for us in our weakness, our sin, and our enmity. In the first account we have of a sermon by Paul, preached at Antioch to Jews and Gentiles, he not only spoke of the death of Christ, but also of his resurrection. And we turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 29. Acts 13, 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And in his address to the Athenian philosophers on Mars Hill, Paul pointed out that this intervention of God had a purpose. And we turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given proof unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Then in those wonderful epistles written from prison, Paul goes further still and says that in God's sight, the members of Christ's body were raised with him. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, he recounts our lost condition in trespasses and sins, our disobedience and fleshly desires, by nature the children of wrath. And then comes the revelation of the amazing grace of God. And we're reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Surely there could be no greater contrast than this. Dead in sins, but God quickened, raised, and seated us together with Christ in the heavenlies. Truly he is rich in mercy, great in love, and exceeding rich in grace and kindness. In verses 12 and 13 of this chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul uses the word but in connection with a note of time regarding these things. Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Paul uses the word but in connection in Philippians. Turning on to Philippians, we find him writing of his personal gratitude for the intervention of God in the almost fatal illness of a Christian brother. And we turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Philippians 2, 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. In the opening verses of his epistle, James advised his brethren to count it all joy when they fell into divers temptations. Now, most of us find the doing of that a bit difficult, as temptations come to us from the world without, the flesh within, and the devil everywhere. But here again, Paul points to the gracious intervention of God on our behalf. And we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as it is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And this, of course, is not an escape from the testing, that we may be able to dodge it, but a way out. That's the real meaning of the phrase, a way out to him, that we may be able to endure it. This word escape really means the outgoing of a matter, the issue of it, the end of it. And so the end is that if we come to the Lord, this temptation, any temptation, will not get the better of us. Finally, in this same epistle, he tells them their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, and that what they needed was spiritual discernment. And we turn to chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God.